It's a joy and an honor this morning to have Reverend Bob McArell with us as we begin our revival this morning. And Preacher Bob, as I've always called him, has always been a very special person to me. When I was just a little boy, he was my pastor. And as a matter of fact, when he was there at Concord Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina, and he's always been an inspiration to me. And I guess one of the things I kind of latched on to him early in life when I remember I was out riding my bicycle one day in the neighborhood, and he came around. He was coming to visit somebody, and he stopped there. You know, he pulled up, and he got out and just let down his tailgate and stopped and talked to me out there right kind of in the middle of the road. I never will forget it, you know. And I think, you know, just sometimes as I look back and think about, you know, even as a pastor, him taking the time to do that always has meant a lot to me. But, you know, we've just, as a matter of fact, when I surrendered to the ministry, he has been an encouragement to me. He's probably, next to my grandfather, been one of the greatest influences and encouragements to me in my ministry. And has if you've been in my study, I can probably 50% or more of the books in there are compliments of Preacher Bob, and he's given me many opportunities to preach for him, give me a lot of advice and wisdom throughout the years, and you're gonna, I know, be blessed by the message he brings this morning. He delivered the ordination sermon for me when I was ordained, and I still remember all that stuff that he told me then, and so he's got over 50 years of ministry experience. He pastored to Concord for 31 years. Saw that church grow from probably, you know, 125, 150 to what, 750 the time you'd left. It was
2,000 members. We ran about 8.
Yeah. That's the truth there. But when it comes to your members, you know, you can always like about any Baptist church. Now you can't find half of them, but anyway, did a tremendous job there, and now he's actually planted a church, Meadowbrook Baptist Church there in Anderson, and still preaching every week. So he's been married to Mary Ann for 50 years. Matter of fact, just celebrated an anniversary this past year, and they have three daughters and 6 grandchildren, and God has greatly blessed him, and we hope he'll do all right. I hope he didn't stay up too late. We sat up and watched that Clemson game last night, and go Tigers. And so, Preacher Bob, you come and preach as God's laid on your heart.
All right, buddy, thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm going to preach like a church of God this morning because I yelled at that Clemson game. I got so mad at that. I said, they're going to lose it. They're going to lose it. They're going to lose it. But they didn't. And even that boy at the end was just bowed down saying, how did we win this ball game? See, I was there in 1977 when we had a 21-point lead on Notre Dame, and some sorry low-down rascal named Montana brought them back, and they beat us. And Dan Devine shook his fist at us up there in the stands. I said, man, it's going to happen again. I guess the first order of business is to help you with my name. I am a little bit hoarse because I got a USB with 1,000 country songs on it, and when I take a trip, I just turn it on, and my wife won't let me sing anywhere near her, so I just sang in the truck all the way up. I sang every song Hank Williams ever sang, and that's why I kept saying, I better not do this, I'm going to be hoarse. But help you with my name, if you'll just pretend like you're walking down a railroad track and bend down McArell. Bend down McArell, that's it. But, you know, I went to Caddo, Oklahoma, and I was there about 3 months, and one of my members took me to her daughter's house in Atoka for dinner after church, and she said, this is our new pastor, Brother Railmarker. So I said, you know, it don't do any good. But to this day, I'll be sitting in a restaurant, and it's somebody I was in revival with in the 1980s. There's old Brother Railmarker, you know. So they remember all the funny stuff, David. They remember all the jokes, and they remember all the stories. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning. This is Sunday morning worship, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. They're called scribes, and they're called lawyers, but what they really were in the Bible times were Bible teachers. They made their living out of studying the Bible and explaining the Bible and teaching the Bible. And these are experts in the law. And so the NIV gets it right in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Rabbi," or teacher, he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Well, Pharisees followed the scribes, and they wore a little old leather band around their head with a little leather box on top of it called a phylactery, and inside that thing were some Bible verses. And so Jesus said, "What those verses say in that little box that these folks have got tied on their head?" And so he answered, "How do you read? What does the Bible tell you?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's in Leviticus. And he says, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly," he replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus gave the great parable of the Good Samaritan. Now the Good Samaritan, every line in there lets us think that it was a Jew who was beaten up, and that's why we call it the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan helped the Jew. You know, we would expect, say, look, if you really want to love people as a Jew, you need to go out here and help Samaritans. You need to help Gentiles. But, you know, Jesus is always a little wiser than we are. So he showed how somebody outside the church, how somebody outside the kingdom can be a better person than those inside the church. Hello, that happens a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen. But anyhow, we know what he did. The priest went by. He had to preach his sermon on love thy neighbor. The Levite went by. He had to heat the temple so they could preach the sermon on love thy neighbor. But a Samaritan walked by. He saw the man, tended his wounds, took him to an inn, and told the innkeeper, "I'm going to be back if it costs any more than that." And Jesus, you tell me, and Jesus, this was showing mercy. This is showing mercy, or showing love, or showing kindness. Now, I'll ask you a question. I know y'all are very, very intelligent up here. You got all these colleges around here. What is the purpose of a sock factory? Now, just think about this. What is the purpose of a sock factory? Why you build a sock factory? How many said to make socks? Come on, be honest. No. You don't build a sock factory to make socks. Why do you build a sock factory? Make money. Hell, am I right? It's hard to define purposes. Why am I on this planet? I asked myself that question when I outlived all my friends. Lord, why me? Why is this church here? Why are you a Christian? What in the world does God want us to do? Well, there are three answers. There are three things God wants from us, and the first is what we read here, that is to love everyone, to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Anyone who's in need. Now, the second is obedience. 1 John 3 says, anyone who does not do what is right and does not love his brother is not God's child. He said later, if you do not love, you do not know God. But here he adds obedience. And the third thing is to trust God. To trust God. You obey God, you love God, and because he loves you, you trust him. Hebrews 11 was talking to Christians primarily. And because the examples given was Noah building a boat, you know, and Moses turning his back on Egypt. And so he began that chapter with, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have trust, we're not talking about saving faith. He's talking about trusting God. It's kind of like Charles Stanley went to his granddaddy and said, you got any advice? He said, yeah. said, if God tells you to start running, run through a brick wall, he says, you start running and trust God to make a hole. Now, that's exactly what I'm talking about. When I was in Forrester, the thing we feared the most was old wells. We had a HD6 tractor going through there, doing fire lines and stuff, and we were terrified of old wells. So we had people walking out in front looking for old wells. But every now and then, somebody would fall into a well. This old guy fell in a well, and he was tumbling down through the darkness, you know, and grabbing and clawing and everything. He hung on to a root, kind of caught on to a root right there in the darkness. And he said, oh God, are you up there? Well, some guy saw him do it. He walked over there, and he said, yes, my child, I'm up here. Well, the old guy knew the well wasn't deep, you know. And he said, Father, what must I do? He said, turn loose, my son, turn loose. 30 seconds of silence. Anybody else up there? If you got a love relationship with somebody, if a mama tells you, son, turn loose. If my uncle said, Bobby, turn loose, it's not deep, I'm going to turn loose. Because I got a love relationship. And because I believe him, I obey him. Love, trust, and obedience. These are the three. That's what we're going to look at. Now, the high water mark of Old Testament religion, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, tells us what God wants us to do. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? That's worship. When I come to worship, what must I do? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, my tithe and my offerings, calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I give God? What can I worship God? What does he want? Here's the answer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to obey, to love mercy, that's what the Good Samaritan did, and to walk humbly with your God, fellowship with Almighty God. Now, the church's priorities have changed. The church's priority, you know, if you ask them, you know, Baptists are weird. They love to say Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. And then when somebody gets saved, what do you want me to do? Well, you need to start going to church. You need to start studying your Bible. You need to give your tithe. You need to pray every day. All this is religion. And that's part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But those are means to an end. To lead you to be a loving, obedient, and trustful person. Christianity today can be illustrated by the guy that went off to Promise Keepers or something, Ridgecrest, and boy, he got on fire for the Lord. And he came back and said, Pastor, I'm on fire for the Lord. What can I do for God? And the weary pastor scratched his head and said, John, I really don't know. We already got 40 ushers. Let that sink in just a minute. That's New Testament church. That's current churchianity. What you do, you go to church, going to a gas station. You go in there and get the power to go out in that world and be a Christian. We're going to look at love this morning. Now, love, the priority of love, it is the proof of salvation. John says, if you do not love, you do not know God. He also said, we know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Had a man in my church who just hated blacks, African Americans. And I talked to him. When he was dying, I talked to him. I said, you can't go in. I just can't help it. He said, I just was raised in a talk. I said, hey, man, I was raised in a mill hill, and we bordered each other, and we had to fight the blacks to swim in the creek. I'm named after Robert E. Lee. My name is Robert Lee. Don't talk to me about the South. But my mama told me, you love everybody, Bobby. You love everybody. Treat them the same. That's how you love people. Treat them the same. And so I was worried about the man. Well, in the end, he needed oxygen. And the guy that brought him oxygen was a black man. He would pick Marvin up out of the bed. I didn't mean to call his name. Pick him up out of the bed and sit him in a chair and talk with him. Talk with him. He didn't have to do that. He could say, here's your oxygen. And in the end, he told me, he said, Brother Bob, I've changed my mind. And I said, well, I'm not worried about you going to heaven then. You know, I was really, really, really concerned. But see, if that's not the Good Samaritan, what is? Okay, so number one, it's a proof of salvation. All right, let's do the practice of love. How do you love? Well, we don't have a clue because we use the word love for everything. It is so general, it is meaningless. We love the Carolina Panthers. We love Clemson last night. You people love a good cigar. You love a story. You know, on and on we can go. Boy, I just love this. I love this. And we've got one meaning for love. A warm, affectionate feeling. Something that brings us pleasure. That's what we mean by love. Well, there's a real problem then when we have to love our enemies. Some guy gets drunk and kills one of your children. Some guy comes in your husband's store and robs him and kills him. Are you telling me that God expects me to have a warm, affectionate, tender feeling for that person and he goes to court and he is belligerent and when he goes to jail he snarls at you? Are you telling me God wants me to have a warm, affectionate, tender feeling for that person? That's not what God wants to start with. I don't know that I'd ever get that far, but God wants us to do something and practice biblical love. Now, the Greeks had four words for love. Word number one is eros, erotic. It's romantic love. It's not found in the New Testament. But if any of you think that God is not interested in sex between a husband and a wife, just ask David to read the Song of Solomon in the Living Bible. You will fire David. He will be gone from this church. They're all going to go home and read their Bibles today. I want you to read your Bible. In a Song of Solomon. I preached from the Song of Solomon, David. The little foxes spoil the vines. That's the only thing I've ever preached from that book. I have avoided that book like the plague. Well, eros. Then we have a word for family love. Oh, by the way, we used to come to see David and Laura. No longer. No longer. We come to see Isaiah and Rachel now. So I'm sure y'all the same way. My folks used to tell me, Bob, you can leave. We don't care, but Mary Ann and the girls are staying. And I know y'all feel that way about David. But it's such a wonderful gift God has given them. And God, every time I think of this church, I pray that David will be good to you and you will be good to David. That's my prayer. Just be good to them. Treat them right. Treat them like your son. Treat them like your mom and dad, Paul said. Okay, anyhow. The other word, phileo, is brotherly love. That's a warm, affectionate feeling. So when the Holy Spirit was writing the New Testament, he didn't choose any of these words. He chose a little old word that they'd almost never used. It was agape, and it meant, this is going to thrill your soul, it meant active goodwill. That's why the King James Version translates 1 Corinthians 13, charity. Charity is when you help somebody. You see a need and you help them. That is the great word for love. So when you and I are told to love our enemies and to love all people, we are to do what is best for them. We are to see what they really need. And sometimes it may be to put a guy in jail. I love the guy down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who's a devout Christian, and he always tries to win folks on death row to the Lord. He goes down there and builds a relationship with them. And then he tries to get the victims and the guys together so they can reconcile. He spends his whole time doing that. But he never asks for any sentence to be commuted. He walks with them when they walk down that aisle, down that hall, dead man walking. So you do what is best. For example, when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he was acting in love. He wanted them to repent, and turn, and be forgiven for what they did. Well, doing what is best. We get it all mixed up when it comes to parenting. You know, I used to believe in spanking, because I got plenty of them. But since I've become a grandfather, I think spanking is the unpardonable sin. Not really. But I had three daughters, and that last one said, "Daddy." The old one said, "Daddy, you wouldn't let me get by with that." I said, "I've gotten tender in my old age now." But we say, "I just can't spank. I just can't do it." Time out. Let me tell you about time out. We don't know what time out is. I grew up in a mill hill, and Mill Village, we called it. And one day, I don't know where I heard this. I was about 8 years old, and I called my grandmama an old battle axe. Mm-hmm. I don't know where I got that. And she said, "Okay, Bobby, this old battle axe going to keep you inside Saturday. That's our day to play." And all the houses was just alike. You know, they just flipped them over, and you played in between the houses, in the back of the houses. She set me in a corner looking at the wall with nothing in my hand. And I sat there. I sat there to eat. I got up to go to the bathroom. I went to the bathroom more times that day than any day in my life. And every time she'd walk in the room, I'd cry. "Granny, let me up, please." And all the boys, "Bobby, what you doing in there?" Hollering through the windows, and playing ball and kicking. We played kick to can and all that stuff, And, "Bobby's in there sitting in the corner, And I'm going to go outside and play. "Now, please let me go outside and play. I'm sorry." She said, "I know you're sorry." You know when I got up out of that chair? Bedtime. Now that's time out. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I never call that woman a battle axe again. It worked. Well, you say, "I just can't do that. I love them too much." No, you don't love them enough. Listen to what Proverbs 13:24 says. "Whoever spares the rod hates his child. Whoever loves him will be careful to discipline him." See, you're preparing him for life. Bill Gates said it best. He had 10 rules. He did a baccalaureate sermon one time. He had 10 statements. Said, "Be nice to nerds. You're going to end up working for one." A lot of stuff like that. If you want to find yourself, you have to do it on your own time. You got a lot of them. But the one I like put here: if you think your mother is tough, wait till you get a boss. You're preparing them for life. You're preparing them for school because you love them. Well, love, of course, is unconditional. Does what is best. Let me see. I lost one of my pages of my notes, but I got a real good memory here, David, so you think I ain't going to miss a need. Love sees needs. We don't take the time and the effort to see. Our church is trying to minister to the west side of Anderson, where there is poverty and there is drugs. We're doing our best to help people down there. And we'll see a bumper sticker: "I fight poverty, I work." Well, I believe that to an extent. But there's people down there, folks, that can't get to work. There's people down there that need transportation, and they would work. There's people down there that need daycare, and they would love to go to work, So we just don't take the time to see the needs. We're too busy. Now that priest, boy, he had things to do. He's working on his sermon, like I was working trying to find that page down there. He had it in his mind, right? He glanced over and saw that Jew all beat to death. Maybe I'll get him when I come back. You've never said that. You know, he went on. And then the Levite, he went by. The deacon, the preacher went by. The deacon went by. Now, the Samaritan saw him. It takes time and effort. You know, my life was changed by a saying on a Methodist church. I love their sayings. It said, be kind. Every person you meet is fighting a difficult battle. That guy that just blares his horn at you, it makes me mad. And I hate tailgaters. You know, I hadn't got there yet with tailgaters. I mean, those that get right up on your bumper. But when somebody blows a horn at me, I'm going to say, what a sad person that is. It is. The person is sad. That person doesn't have a good life. You can think about it like that. It helps you. The perfect example is the Christmas carol. Scrooge, yeah, you're going to work Christmas Day. I don't believe in Christmas. And then the angel took him, and he saw that when Bob Cratchit went home, he had a little crippled boy at the table. His heart went out to him, you see. He saw. Husbands don't see what wives are going through. I read a book one time on husbands and wives fighting, and this woman had a horrible day, and the husband came in, and he said, sat down to eat, and he said, what's these Cheerios doing on my chair? She jumped up and lowered the boom on that guy. Well, you know, he didn't want Cheerios on his chair, but she had had quite a day. We need to see what it's like to go to a job you don't like. We need to see what it's like for to be a mother, especially a working mother. We need to try to see people through the eyes of love and faith. But not only do we see needs, you need to meet needs. 1 John 3 starts with verse 17. 1 John 3 and verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and with truth. This requires sacrifice. This requires time. That Samaritan's daytimer was just as full as the other guy's daytimer was. It doesn't require feelings either. You cannot tell me he saw that Jew laying there. That Jew would not help his wife if she was in childbirth. That Jew despised him because he was a Samaritan. That Jew would not let him in his home. I don't think he had warm, affectionate feelings for that guy, but he said he saw a fellow human being in need, and he helped him, you see. You meet needs. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. Mommy, I love you, said little Nell. I love you more than tongue can tell. And out the garden gate she flew, leaving Mommy all the work to do. If a man is hungry, love feeds him. If a person is lonely, love spends time with him. If a person is unsaved, love witnesses to him. It can be a great change in our lives. Adrian Rogers has a wonderful sermon. Now, feelings may come. Like that warden, when he gets those victims and those murderers together, some of them hate them. Some of them won't go. Some of them insult them and storm out. But others get to know them. And some kind of a bond can build sometimes, you know. Sometimes it will happen. Adrian Rogers has a wonderful sermon called A Miracle Mile. I stole it like David steals a lot of sermons. Don't we, David? If it's good, brother. When Vance Havner got sick, Billy Graham said, he's not going to die. I need some of his sermons. No, we don't steal them. We milk a lot of cows, but we make our own butter, don't we, David? We just put that stuff down in there, and then it regurgitated, I guess, let it come out. Oh, Lord. Well, anyhow, he said there was a thing in Jewish society called conscription, and they could make you carry a soldier could make you carry their burden a mile. And he said every Jewish boy probably had a mile marked somewhere on the road from his house. He couldn't make him go but 1 mile. And he said, the guy says, come here, son, carry my load. So he had all his stuff on his back and he's walking. He said there's two ways he can walk that mile. Bitter, angry, snarling, cussing them, dirty, bleep, 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 Romans. I wish God would kill every one of them. And this guy, he said, and when he got home, he'd go home, and his whole day would be ruined. Sit down to eat. I don't want anything to eat. That stinking soldier made me. And right when he got to the mile, you throw it down, turn around, and walk off. He said, well, what if that boy starts talking to that Roman? Where do you live? I live up in Asia Minor, so do you have any children? Yeah, I got 3. And he starts to learn about his children. He's had 2 to die, maybe. His wife is an invalid. The neighbors are helping him. He don't want to be a soldier to start with. He's got a horrible guy that's a commander that doesn't care if he lives or dies. And all of a sudden, that boy begins to see that Roman as a human being. And Adrian says they're talking, and they walk past the mile marker. And he's asking him about his life. You know, what do you do when you're young? What do you do in a synagogue? And he tells him what he does in a synagogue. He said, what do you want to be when you get older? And they begin to talk to one another. And before you know it, they've walked the second mile. That's what the second mile is. You don't walk the second mile and have it marked too, and then throw that thing down and go home. It's love. And I like to think that when that Roman soldier did get home, even when he got back to his barracks, you know, not all these Jews are bad. I met a fine young man today. And I like to think when that boy got home and he ate supper, he says, you know, I had to carry a burden for a soldier today. Went past the mile. We got to talking. You know what? All those Romans are not all that bad. See, feelings can come if you just reach out to help somebody. I got about 2 minutes. I used to love the TV show The Jeffersons. Boy, he could walk. You know how George walked. I mean, he's just wheezy, you know. Well, he saw this ad for a meeting of businessmen. And so he decided he'd go see if he'd get his cleaners, you know, up, whatever it was. Anyhow, he went in there and sat down. He was in a Ku Klux Klan meeting. So they said, you're not welcome here. Well, I see him throw me out. And kind of, you know, he's just, hey, I ain't getting up. They're going to throw me out of here. Well, the guy got so mad, he got up there speaking, got so mad. He was fuming, and had a heart attack. Dropped dead, everybody standing there. George went down there, bent over, gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It is funny. Tell me God don't have a sense of humor. and revived him. And when he got up, the guy said, Mr. Jefferson here saved your life. He gave you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And the guy said, I wish you'd let me die. Well, George said, you know, what you going to say? He went walking down the hall. About that time, he heard footsteps behind him. He turned around, and that guy's young son said, Mr. Jefferson, I want to thank you for saving my daddy's life. See, that's Christian love, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what people will see in you and me. If we love people and try to help people and really treat people like you want your wife to be treated, your daughters to be treated, and yourself to be treated. May we bow together? You know, Christian life is gradual. I used to think if I could have something like a filling of the Spirit or a double dose of the Holy Ghost, if I could just do something, I would jump immediately up into being a loving, kind, good, godly person. But it doesn't work that way. As Christians, we grow like oak trees, a little bit each year. The dark rings are hard times, and the light rings are good times on an oak tree. So I would hope this morning that if there's anybody out there that you really, you can't bring yourself to say you hate them, but you're pretty close. I don't think God expects you to have a warm, affectionate feeling for them. That may come. It doesn't have to, really. That may come. But God does want you to be kind. God does want you to want what is best for them, whatever that is. And sometimes only God knows what is best. So I hope this morning that we'll all make, I have to do this. I have to do this. I got folks in my family that I have to really work on to like. I've got folks in my former churches that I see them on the street, and it's all I can do not to just express my anger. But you know what? We can't do that. We cannot do that and be good and godly people and live the life we're supposed to live and have the prayer life we're supposed to have. So I just pray all of us would pray today, God, help me to get on the road to walk in the miracle mile. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'll be at the front here to receive you. David has given me the pleasure of seeing if anyone would like to join this church on transfer of membership. And I always put in there rededication of life. When you join a church, rededicate your life. Or if you need to be saved, you need to know about the Lord, you come forward as we all stand together.